CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we spend this time answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at the great things in God's Word that pertain to our living every day. And so if you got a question you'd like to ask us, come across something in your Bible you don't understand, hey, that's why we're here. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer, John Rendell from Calvary Chapel, South OC, down by San Clemente, California. Hi and welcome.
Mike, great to be here with you on this Tuesday. God bless you and all the CSN family. Hope you got some great questions, folks, at 8888-ASK-CSN. Can't wait to hear what's on the agenda today, Mike.
I still think you should be doing the news.
If
you join this by video on our many outlets, John looks like a news broadcaster right now.
Right, minus the tie and the jacket, which will not happen. That's not
going to happen. Oh, no. You look good. You're looking good. You know, I mean, hey, what can I say? But no, in these days that we live, boy, I'll tell you, Jesus said I believe, look up, your redemption draws nigh. When I see all things going on in the Middle East, when I see our own country, I believe, friends, I don't know how to say this, but it appears that America's, in my view, on the verge of a civil war. When you have people that own Teslas, are scared to drive because of what the Democrats are doing. Then there was a, let me just report, give you some reports here. There was a congressman, a Republican congressman speaker, and the disruptors came in and busted everything up today. Tesla dealerships being burned. I mean, I don't know what this is, but I don't know. John, your thoughts. I think it is crazy time.
Yeah, I think what's happened is we're seeing, I think, you know, Jesus talked about the things that are in the shadows, the things that are in darkness are going to be exposed, and men love darkness rather than light, and they don't come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. And so as we're seeing all of the corruption being exposed, people are livid, they are violent, they are vile. And I think because of what's happening, suddenly we're seeing darkness as light is shining in on it. And it's really evident now. And in one sense, as I'm glad that these things are being seen that we didn't know about. And you think about all the wasted funds of taxpayers going to things that were just destructive.
Insane.
And it's unthinkable. And so I think that is why the mask has come off and we're seeing the response. And I think there's just a lot of demonic activity too that's out there. And so interesting time to be alive, but grateful to know Jesus and to have a clear picture of what is to come. And that's where I find my hope in times like this.
Yeah. I can't believe anybody with any rationale would be supporting men in a dress in women's sports. Friends, that's war on women because they're taking their scholarships. How is this fair? And you can say you're a woman all you want, but your DNA is always going to say what you are. But see, facts don't mean anything to these people. It's how you feel about it. If you feel you're a cat, well, use the kitty litter box. And these are the problems that we're finding. And then you know, trying to, with these, Charles Schumer, last Friday said that we appointed over 200 progressive judges to further their cause. Now, that's what he just said is we deliberately appointed judges that were going to lean towards the socialist communist side. And isn't it strange that these judges that were appointed are the very ones doing this stuff? Nobody voted for these judges, yet they're I'm just shocked. And again, when this group of people are terrorizing the American public because you own a Tesla, that gives them a right to scratch your car up and burn showrooms down and all this kind of stuff. I'm just really shocked of what our nation is. Now, remember, this is the same party that again, believes that you can chop a child up, cut their body parts off because a three-year-old thinks they're a girl or a boy. And you as a parent, depending on what state you're in, well, you know, parents, you have no rights. The state will step in and declare you an unfit parent as they chop your child up. Wow. So if you survive the abortion, oh man, your problems are only beginning. So I don't know. I cannot see. Now, for everybody saying, well, Mike, that's your opinion. Oh, really? Well, I'd like everybody to read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 will show you what God will destroy a nation over and what he will save a nation over. Romans chapter 1. Interesting, Paul, when he writes to the Romans, I believe it was Paul, the very first thing that he writes in chapter 1 is the very problems that are facing America and the world today. So I really think that if we go back to the Bible, and God knows what holds a society together, what makes a nation, what keeps tyranny away, keeps people free. But communism doesn't do that. And when you keep hearing this from the left saying, it's a war on democracy, they have cleverly, and this is a trick out of Karl Marx. I don't know how many people watch Mark Levine. He was on Fox News, but he did one of the best exposés on communist socialism and how they're trying to topple the American government from the top down. Now, in a very poor country, they do it from the bottom up, like a Bolshevik revolution, like in Russia, 1917. But in a country where things are pretty good, people are happy, in order for the state, the government, to control everything, you're going to have to start at the top. So that means the judges, that means any of the three branches of government, they will try to seize complete control of. And in their book, it says, accuse the person of what you're doing, you accuse them. So when they say, it's an attack on democracy, they've cleverly replaced the word communism, democracy, with the word democracy with communism. Trump is waging a war on communism. And Doge is uncovering a lot of these un-American activities. People were getting all this free money. Well, like a bunch of crybabies, their money's taken away. They're out rioting in the streets. Isn't it amazing? And when I see that our former president, Joe Biden, over 6,000 criminal pardons, more than any other president in the history of the United States, and many completely combined, 6,000. And then they find out they were signed by an auto pen, not by Joe Biden. Who was running the country back then? No one knows. I don't think, maybe we'll never know. But see, this is why I believe Jesus talked about these days that we live in. And he said, when you see it globally, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Are you ready? If the Lord was to come tonight and take his church home, are you ready to go? Because that's what I believe is so important. Well, to the phones we go. We have Tim on the line again, 8888, Ask CSN. Tim's on the line from Dallas, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
All right. My question, because I do not subscribe to the replacement theory that the Israelites are God's chosen people, how hard do we need to be evangelizing them right now? Because if they die before the rapture happens, would they have a chance to make it into heaven?
Well, the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And I believe that there is a lot of efforts to evangelize the nation of Israel. And in fact, believe it or not, from the Palestinian territories, There is Christian broadcasting going into Israel. Now, friends, this is a weird twist. We've talked, I don't know if I've ever talked about this before, but broadcasting, Christian broadcasting is not allowed in Israel. But the Palestinians do allow it. So, John, your thought on that one?
Well, I think when it comes to, you know, the gospel is for everybody. Jew, Greek, slave, free. I mean, the Bible says that the gospel is for every person. So should we, to answer the question and just kind of go along with what Tim was saying there, yes, we should be evangelizing, and not just the Jewish people, but everybody.
Yeah.
And I think the gospel is for everybody, and that would include both Jew and Gentile. So that's a responsibility that we all share together. The Great Commission, as it has been rightly said, is not the great suggestion, but it's a commission. Jesus, the last thing he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So yes, we should be evangelizing Jewish people, Gentiles, and really the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. That the gospel is for everybody. So Tim, I pray that God will use you and others like you that have a heart for evangelism to share the truth concerning the gospel. So important in the days in which we're living. It's the only answer.
Yeah, and you know, I find that when you have a concern or a recognition, we need to evangelize, as an example, Israel more. I believe that a lot of times the reason why you see that, Tim, is maybe God's calling you to help do that. And I know you say, well, how? I don't know, but the same God that gave you the unction will certainly give you the direction. And that's the thing that I always believe, that when you see something that's out of the ordinary, like maybe no evangelism for Israel, that's usually God's directive in our life. That's why God showed you that. Now, we do know that God is going to deal with his people Israel during the tribulation period. Thus, we have the 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel clearly outlined and named there in Revelation chapter 7, and they're virgins. And so very clearly we find that God is going to be using this. And this is, again, going back to Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel, that last final 7-year period of time that has been determined upon the nation of Israel till all things are completely fulfilled. Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign. But Tim, I agree with you, and I think everybody needs Jesus. And I think this is where we just get creative, and you have to think how to do this. And I'm sure that that vision to evangelize Israel is shared by many. And maybe there's some websites you can check that out, but how God would have you do it. Hey, listen, God's a big God, man. And where God guides, God provides. Hope that helps, Tim.
Yeah, it was literally a question that came up after reading Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, because there is somebody Jewish born that is a New Testament scholar.
Yeah, I really believe that there's I believe that when there's an unction from the Holy Spirit, there's a reason why. When Moses saw the burning bush, that it didn't burn up, he went over to check it out. That was out of the ordinary. And when he did that, God spoke to him. We remember even Jesus at the woman at the well. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water, as we have no dealings one with another? She recognized it was out of the ordinary. But that's where she met God. And I believe that when we see things out of the ordinary, all the way through the Bible, you'll see this. Paul, Mars Hill, he says, you have all these statues, but you have this one to the unknown God. That's out of the ordinary, because they had them all listed by name on the platform or on the basis of it. And he said, but you have this one to the unknown God. This is the one I want to tell you about. When you see something out of the ordinary or a need out of the ordinary, I believe that's God. And again, I think many times, even we as Christians miss this insight that God wants to give us, because I do believe that's where the miracles, I believe that's where the power of God is to do impossible things to reach people for the kingdom of heaven. Tim, hope that helps.
Much. Both of y'all.
God bless you, Tim. Stay online. Sending you out a little book called 101 Last Days Prophecies, as well as a couple DVDs and a couple little booklets. Think you'll enjoy that. Let's go to Ben, Montana. Hi, and welcome. Hi, Ben.
Hey, hi.
How can we help?
I'll just shut my tractor off, Ben, so I can hear you better. I had a question concerning the Tree of Life. My wife had said something about, she wondered if in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned, did they have to eat from the Tree of Life in order to stay alive physically?
Well,
not spiritually.
I would believe there was probably something to that, because interestingly enough, when you go back to in Revelation, that tree that was once barred, now we can partake from, and that's pretty neat. So, your thoughts?
If I'm understanding the question correctly, I do know that we see the Tree of Life both in the book of Genesis, there in the Garden of Eden. And the amazing thing to me, Ben, is that we end up seeing it again in Revelation. At the end there, when we see it much later on, Revelation 22 talks about there's not going to be any curse any longer, and there'll be access to the Tree of Life will be reinstated. I mean, that's kind of amazing to me. So the reason why God removed it is so that they wouldn't stay in that state. They had to be removed out of the garden, but we see it in Genesis, and we see it later on at the end, which I think is pretty amazing. Replanted? I mean, it just says it's going to be there. And it's going to be pretty exciting.
Hope that helps.
Okay, so what you're saying is they probably had to eat from the Tree of Life in order to stay alive, even if they hadn't sinned.
Well, I don't know that I would say that they ate from that Tree of Life, to stay alive. They were in a perfect condition. They were they weren't fearful of death. I mean, death wasn't an issue. They were perfect. And so death wasn't even something that came until sin came. Then death came. And that's why they were removed. So it doesn't say in the scriptures they had to eat of that tree to stay alive. So I think it'd be more maybe possibly, but it doesn't say that. So that's kind of where I would rest on that.
John, passage. Along with that, what would be the purpose of life? The Tree of Life. And again, we're not restricted from it when we get into Revelation in the new heaven. We're going to have that again. Mm. So I think that's pretty neat. But I will tell you this, and this is something I found to be always very true. When the Bible is silent, it's wise to be silent. And again, I don't know how much, if at all, they ate of the tree. I can't imagine them not eating of the tree.
Right.
And so I would have to conclude they probably did. But, did they eat of the tree three times a day, and snack time too? I don't know. But we do know that it was barred from man after he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if he would have ate of the tree of, many scholars believe, if you would have ate of the tree of life after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where man sinned, he would have remained forever in that lost condition. So really the angel that God put at the entry of the Garden of Eden was really God's mercy, not punishment, because God kept man from going back in and eating of that, of the tree of knowledge or the tree of life. So I hope that helps, but I've always found it's, when the Bible is quiet, it's good to be quiet.
Yeah, I think, Mike, too, the other thing I was going to say in light of that was, the Lord, when he puts man in the garden, just looking back at the text, they were able to, out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. And then it says again, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, and the Lord gave them the freedom to eat of all those things. And at that time, it wasn't restricted. It wasn't restricted until sin entered the picture, until they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then that which was formerly available was no longer available. They lost opportunity, and we don't see it again until we're in a perfect state there in glory when we're like Jesus. So to me, I think it's safe to say, it's a really good question. I never really thought about it, but going into it,
yeah, I'm thinking,
well, why wouldn't have they not had access to it? It says it, they could eat of every tree they wanted to, but they would have eaten it, not so much to stay alive, but just the fact that it was theirs, one of the many trees. But then once sin entered, no longer access to it. We don't see it again until we are perfect like Jesus, and we'll see it again in glory. So great question. Made me really think about
that.
Yeah,
that's true. Great question. And you know, maybe the fruit on that tree of life was different. Maybe they were, it was like ice cream or something. I don't know.
I don't know.
Hope that helps, Ben. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. We might have lost you, but you're welcome to call back. We'll get those out to you. Let's go to Alito, Spokane, Washington. Hi.
Gentlemen, thank you again. So my question, we know God is ultimate truth. And I think a lot of Christians say are thinking there should be division. And I should go back and say, I think you answered my question with your opening statements. Politically speaking, a lot of Christians think there should be a division. And I don't think so. I think God commands us, being that he's ultimate truth, that with our political views, we have to follow God and say abortion is wrong, transgenderism is wrong. Anything that drives or leads us outside of his word is beyond what he would want.
Elijah did to Ahab and Jezebel. He went and said, what you're doing is wrong. You're leading the people astray. In fact, which of the Old Testament prophets didn't in some way say something to the corrupt kings that were governing the people, saying what you're doing is wrong? Because you see, it's what holds society together. Now, you can hold people together, society together, like communist China does. You build a wall around, you don't let the people leave, you abuse them, you shoot them, do whatever you want, because they're just cattle in their book, because there is no God. The state is God. And that's one of the first things you have to embrace as a communist, that there is no God and the state is the reason for your living. And so all power comes from the state. And this is the problem that you find. And so when you see any president, anyone breaking up the power, going back to the people, back to the states, back to that is a breakup of the consolidation of power. And that puts more freedom in the hands of the people through their own local voting. See, none of us listening. Did you remember filling out any kind of a document of how you want your children educated in school with CORE, CORE, common whatever it is, educational whatever it is? But in that is all that woke stuff. I never voted for that. I didn't want to vote for that. But that was forced upon the American people by the Department of Education in Washington, D.C. So here's the problem. Trump says no, it's doing a terrible job. And that's proven factually that our students are way underperforming, considering we spend more on our students in America than anybody else. When you talk to the teachers' unions, they say, well, the reason our children are doing so bad, we're not spending enough money on our children, even though it's many, many times the countries that are smoking us with their grades. These foreign countries, they're brilliant. A lot of our high schools now will pass you if you can sign your name. I remember a class, this was 1972. I was in school, 71, and I remember the teacher saying this to us. This was over 50 years ago, saying, if you come every day, listen, everybody, this is true. If you come every day, don't do any work, you just show up, I will give you a C on your report card. Well, I was on the honor roll because I could write my name. Seriously, because I got a discount on my insurance, on my car insurance. That was the motivation for me. But the point is that that is not education. And so this is why anything that goes and returns power back to the people, I believe, Lito, that's why it's so important. Your thoughts, John?
Well, in just a couple minutes before our break, I would just say, in addition to that, Jesus made it clear that we are called to be the salt and light of this earth. And the salt is a preserving influence against decay and rottenness. The light shines in the midst of darkness. And I believe that Christians do have a responsibility to be good citizens, is to stand against evil, that the righteous are to be as bold as lions, and that we are to do it in a way that honors God. But it is not wrong to stand up for what is right. It's not political issues, as people want to say. It's a human issue, human rights issue, a biblical issue. And I think a lot of people would like to blur the lines in order to silence the church, but we have to be bold. We have to stand, and we speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth. And that would be my word to those that say, you shouldn't say this, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'd say, well, I'm going to stand before God and he holds me accountable. So I'm going to speak up, especially if it deals with human life and what God says in his word. We have a responsibility to do that, Mike.
Yeah, we got to do what the Bible says. Like I say, people say, well, you know, separation of church and state, that was never in our Constitution. It was in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to a Baptist minister saying that the state has no right to interfere in the dealings of the church. But the church always influenced our government. That's what government's based upon, moral laws. And you take away those moral laws, you have anarchy. Isn't it interesting that they're pushing that in many of the school, you know, the circle with the A in it? That's anarchy. Oh, anarchy is so cool, man. Do your own thing. If you want to burn your next door neighbor's house down, hey, that's great. Nope, that's what causes implosion of a nation. Friends, again, the Bible says when the righteous rule, the people are happy. Hope that answers it for you, Lito. If it didn't, we're going to come back on the other side of the break. We'll be right back right after this.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome you back. Part two, Every Man an Answer on this Tuesday. Hope you're having a blessed day. If you're in the Northwest, hey, man, I'll tell you, it's nice outside, almost 75 degrees, which we haven't seen since last October. So anyway, it's pretty nice. Anyway, going back to the phones, we have with us also John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC, St. Clemente, California. You're out in the area. Be sure to go by and see him. I know he'd love to see him. Be sure to say, I heard you on the radio. Let's go to Anthony, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you so much for taking my call. I've been a longtime listener and really appreciate what you guys are doing. My question is, okay, so it's kind of a loaded question, but in 1 Timothy 5:8, it speaks of if anyone provide not for his own, and especially for those of his house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Is this so in our culture? From what I understand about this text is talking about widows before we even get to this portion of the text. And then it's talking about the household as a whole. Obviously wives are incorporated in there, but women, what I'm asking is that in the book of Genesis, when God created Eve, she said, you guys talked about it earlier, that God was creating a helper suitable for Adam.
Yes.
And so was she supposed to help him tend the garden? Was that part of what Eve's responsibility is? Because it seems like a lot of people use scripture to try to say that men are supposed to provide for the wife, meaning the wife stays home. And the woman goes out and provides. I just want to know, and the man goes out and provides. But in our culture, I don't see how a person can make it on one income, for the majority of families. So can you guys just speak to that point, please?
Yeah, and something I think is really important, too, is that as man goes out and tills the garden, Eve's job was to take care of Adam. You know, men need help. Men need to be taken care of. You talk to any man that says, hey, I'd really love somebody to just focus on me, take care of me so I can do a better job at what I'm called to do. I think you'd find 99% of all men would say, hey, I just really would like somebody to just take care of me. I think that goes back to the biblical protocol. Now, does that mean a woman cannot work outside the home? Of course not. You go to Proverbs 31. And you see what a good woman is like. And I would invite you, Anthony, to do that. Go to Proverbs 31. It talks about a wife of great value because of her ability to take care of her kids, to be industrial and to have businesses and all that kinds of stuff, as well as take care of her husband. Your thoughts?
Well, I would say, just first of all, let me comment on 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. In that whole section, verses 3 through 10, there is, and actually even further down into verse 16, there's a whole thought here that Paul is addressing because there were a lot of widows in the early church. You find this even in the book of Acts, that they were helping to provide for the needs of the widows, because in those days, if your family didn't take care of you, widows really couldn't make a living. And so you find that in the early church there in Jerusalem, they would take care of both the Hellenistic, that's the Greek widows, and the Hebrew widows. But here, Paul is talking about the importance of honoring widows, and it says if they're really widows, and then he describes what that is. And in the text, it says in verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. This is good and acceptable before God. In other words, he's telling the church, hey, listen, you have a responsibility. Your parents cared for you. Now I want you to also take care of them. And that's important. And then you go a little bit further, and he says, anybody that doesn't do that, somebody that's like, well, I'm not doing that. You're on your own. I'm kicking you out. Well, listen, that's terrible. And he describes it, and you pointed it out for us, that anyone that doesn't provide, especially for his own household, you denied the faith. It's worse than an unbeliever. It's like, hey, listen, even unbelievers are doing that. You as Christians, in other words, this is the responsibility. This is something that you're called to do. So I don't think that is necessarily the proof text for the man being the provider. However, I will say that man is to be the provider in his home. And God also has the wife to do that as well. But, and sometimes because of economic reasons a wife has to work. But I know people who are willing to sacrifice their kids and they want to live a certain lifestyle that doesn't allow them to stay home or minister to their kids. It's not for everybody. I mean, things are hard economically. Sometimes you both have to work and that's okay. But I will say, I also know, Mike, that there are guys that are just, if I may say it, lazy. They'd rather stay at home and let their wife go work. And then they kind of, I think that's a reversal of how God intended it to be from the beginning. I think we are to work together. We are co-laborers. We are alongside of each other. One is not better than the other. If the wife makes more money than the husband, that doesn't mean her husband should not be respected and whatnot. But I do think that we're a team. We work together. And sometimes you have to have both people working at the same time. And the Lord understands that. But I think in an ideal situation, if it is possible that you would have a wife be at home, if you have children, to be with the kids and have them not raised by somebody else, but by you. Listen, Mike, when I started out in the ministry, I didn't get into the ministry to make money. And because not money to be made, unless you're a prosperity teacher, but that wasn't an option. But what I'm saying to you is there were times that I had to work three jobs because I wanted my wife to stay home with my son. I was committed to that. Was it easy? No, it was very difficult. It was very challenging. But I felt like, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can. I really want my son to be with my wife. And then there were times my wife, like you said, Proverbs 31, man, she had side hustle here, side hustle there, would do whatever she could to help. And I was so appreciative of that. But, you know, you just do what you can. But we do have a responsibility as men to be the providers for the home. That is a responsibility that God has given to us. And I think it's important.
Yeah. You know, when I was growing up, my dad worked, my mom stayed home. We were not latchkey kids. We did not have new cars. I remember my dad bought an old Ford Falcon for a couple $100s and burned a little oil. But the thing is, we had old cars. Those cars are long gone. But the time I spent with my mom and the time I spent with my dad, not trying to work two jobs and all those things, I had parents. And I attribute much of the good things in my life to those times. All those other families that always had new cars, they're all in the junkyard too. But their kids are a train wreck because they were never trained by their parents. So my dad was smart enough to live within the means that he could provide for us. And because of that, I learned how to fix everything. I know how to fix a toaster or a lawnmower that doesn't work anymore. Because you see, when you didn't have a lot of money, you had to fix things. But that was education, and I got to spend time with my dad. And I got to spend time with my mom because she wasn't off working someplace. She was home when we came home from school. And so my friends also came to my house, and my mom would read us the Bible, and I have friends that I still have today that got saved in our house just simply by us and my parents being home. And again, we weren't rich. We were poor. But the thing is, it was okay, because the thing is, we learned to be a family and we learned to see God provide for us in what was brought home. And it was a great, great time. Hope that helps.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Anthony, God bless you. And again, it's just warning people, you know, benevolence starts at home. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, first of all. And if we don't want to love those that are closest to us, what kind of a testimony do we have? Hope that helps. Stay online. Send you out some books, DVDs. I think you'll really enjoy them. Let's go to Cheryl in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you. I've got a question, and I'm going to have to kind of put it in air quotes. How do we minister to the so-called Christian left effectively?
Well, I think you have to look at what the Bible says. It you know, people ask me, what's my opinion? I don't really have an opinion. I don't. But I do have the Bible. And the Bible tells me what is acceptable to God and what isn't. Now, if I'm going to call myself a Republican, a Democrat, an independent, you know, something else, what I believe needs to line up with the Bible. Now, I agree, a newborn Christian, maybe your politics might be way off and all these things. But if you really, as Jesus said, come away and learn of me, I believe that it's going to change not only our friends. It's not going to, it might change your job if you're a drug dealer. It might change your vocabulary if every other word's a cuss word. As Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and you know what comes more than this is sin. If I'm going to really be a Christian, and the word Christian means little Christ, little Jesus is what it means. Not Christ-like, it means little Jesus. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And, oh, look at the little Jesus is over there. Well, if that's the way I'm going to be, God has to change me. And I find that God does that. And he also changes where maybe we stood on certain issues, even politically, or what my value system is. And so I have to allow God to change that. Again, I tell people, read Romans chapter 1. That flies completely in the face of the Democratic platform. I'm serious, friends. People say, well, I'm a Christian, but I vote against everything the Bible says. I got a problem with that. I really do. And so did Elijah, and so did Moses. Remember, God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And as Moses began to witness to Pharaoh, Pharaoh responds, who is this God you speak of? I know of no such God. Well, he found out, didn't he? See, the thing is that standing up for what's right oftentimes isn't popular, but it has to be stood up for, because there's the way it seems right to a person, but in the end, there's death. And people say, well, you know, just do your own thing. I remember when I was in high school, there was a song in the radio. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you. Okay, you know the song. All right, remember that for you guys that are older? Well, that's wrong. Because there is what is right. So truth then in the socialistic communistic world becomes relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth. The government is the truth. And the government will tell you everything you need to do. And the government will give you your house to live in. And the government will set your wages. And the government will determine your personal value to the system. Do you know they have that in China right now? That by being a good Communist Party follower and you walk in line, you get merit credit. Like we have, credit scores here in America. Well, in China, they have citizenship scores. And if you get up and you're a good follower of the Communist Party and you're not spotted hanging around with any Bible study people, things like this, well, then you're allowed to ride on the buses. And maybe even an airplane. You see, that's the way they work there. You see, and this is what's so dangerous when the government tells you what your value is. That's why our Constitution, that God gave us these inalienable rights as human beings. They don't believe that. Your thoughts, John?
Well, two passages of scripture, Cheryl, that I would encourage you to think on. First is Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, and it is there that the Apostle Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The second passage of scripture that I would put alongside of that would be 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 23, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I think I want people to know that my gentleness, the Lord's at hand, but I also am going to avoid getting into arguments with those that it only generates more strife. I would, in certain situations, I find that it is best to step back and yes, to pray for them. If they're not going to listen to truth as the means of the foundation, the truth of God's word, there's a bigger problem there than where they stand politically. There's something in the heart. And
yes.
Mm-hmm. If you can say things that are directly opposed to God's word, and yet at the same time claim to be a Christian, I would say to that person, you don't know what it means to be a Christian. That's not consistent with what Jesus said. It's not open for interpretation. It's not my opinion. This is God's word. So I want to be gentle. I want to speak the truth in love, but I also have made it a priority. If I know it's not going, I'm going to avoid those foolish disputes, and I'm going to step back and pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to soften their heart, to open their eyes, to help them to see. And that would be my perspective and my encouragement to you in those kinds of situations.
Yeah, I think the gospel is most important, and especially when you're talking to people that say they're Christians, but they support idealisms that are 100% contrary to the Bible. And I think these are things that we have to really examine. And so, again, Cheryl, you know, listen to what they say. I had a person say this to me one time. They said, "You mean to tell me you base your life on everything the Bible says?" And I said, "Well, by the nature of your question, you base your life on something. What do you base your life on?" They didn't have a response. So I'm saying that sometimes if you listen to them, you can find out what's inside that makes them tick and then give them an answer, I believe, inspired in your soul, in your heart, by the Holy Spirit, that will cause them to begin to think. And I agree with you, John, arguing with people doesn't accomplish anything. But the thing is, I have never went to anybody that says, "Oh, you know, I believe I'm pro-gay and I think God made us that way." And I don't say, "Well, you know, if that's what you believe, man, well, God bless you." No, I never say that. What I say is, "Wow, I'll pray for you." I don't want to ever condone wickedness. I don't want to let anybody think that what somebody does that's contrary to the Bible is okay with God. And I'm pretty convinced in my soul that a lot of these gay pride things that we see as an example, well, they got the recognition. They got all this stuff. Well, why are they still shoving it down everybody's throat? I believe they're trying to make the church say what we're doing is okay. And it is not okay. You got to read Romans 1. Read it. This is after Jesus died on the cross. This is after Jesus ascended to heaven. This is after the early churches had started. And Paul writes to the Romans saying, this is unnatural. And so, you know, I think we have to be very careful. I don't want to ever just say, "Well, you know, bro, if that's the way you see it, well, go for it." Nah, I say, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. Read Romans 1 and I'll be praying for you because I love you. I care about you. I want to see you in heaven. See, and I think that changes a lot of it because I'm not here representing what I am. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible will form your opinion. You know, the Bible says that, again, in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Au contraire. Yes, he did. In fact, one of the most dynamic sermons in the entire Bible is what Jesus gave in only two words. Two words. And that was, excuse me, three words. Remember Lot's wife. That was all over God destroying a town over homosexuality. And her heart was still in the town and God turned her into a pillar of salt. So when someone says, "Oh, Jesus never talked against homosexuality," they haven't read their Bible. And we need to be very kind and let them know that, as a matter of fact, God does love them. And God loves all of us in spite of our sin. But I don't want to say that sin, because it's a lifestyle that I like, is okay with God. You know, I just love stealing cars. And man, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm still stealing. No, we can't do that. And whatever it is that's lacking in your life that causes us to steal cars or whatever else it might be, God will make up the difference. And again, his light comes into our heart. Cheryl, hope that helps.
It does. Thank you so much. I want to be gentle.
Yep. Cheryl, stay on the line. I'll send you out some books and DVDs. I got a little book called Time to Grow. You might get it into her hands. It may just minister to her. Even as a Christian, it'll minister to her. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Luke, Pensacola, Florida. Hi, and welcome.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. What did Jesus mean when he said that the dead can bury their own?
Well, that comes from where a guy said, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I still have to you know, take care of my parents. And what Jesus was basically telling him, when you say that, you are saying, I'm going to take care of my parents till they die, which would block what maybe God wants you to do. Now, maybe Jesus knew about this guy's situation where it was more of an excuse than really rendering a service to God. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. You know, Jesus is calling people to follow him, Luke. And it seems like at first reading, wow, Jesus, that's pretty
harsh. Seems harsh.
You know, like, wow, let the dead bury their own dead. You know, you follow me. Wow. That, I mean, as if, you know, your first reading, you think, well, oh man, Jesus, all he's saying is he's got a funeral for his dad that's coming up and he just wanted to bury him. And then he's following you. That's not what the text indicates. What it indicates, it appears from studying it, that this guy's dad was in great health. Basically, you wanted to stick around until your parent passed away so that you could, typically, you would tap into the inheritance. I got to stick around until this happens. I'd like to follow you, but I got to take care of things here. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, let the dead bury their own dead. That's going to be taken care of. You follow me. And so he's not saying, you know, your dad, you can't go to your dad's funeral. It's not anything like that. It's a misunderstanding. But I think what he is doing is he's really causing those that were saying they want to follow him to really count the cost. If you're going to follow me, then there's going to be something required of you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. So the dead bury their own dead is, hey, they're going to take care of it. And I would say even the spiritually dead. You know, the Bible says that before you're a Christian, you're dead spiritually and they weren't saved yet. They weren't, you know, following Jesus. And so it seems to me that Jesus is really putting this man's motives to the test. Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. And so it's a really good question you asked, Luke, and I hope that helps.
Amen. Hope that helps.
Yes, I was looking at it for more of the literal sense of it, the dead burying their dead, like, well, how can the dead bury their dead if they're dead?
Yeah, so, I would say spiritually dead. Spiritually dead.
Yeah, that's what they're burying their dead.
Yeah, they're alive.
They're dead to the things of eternal kingdom. So if they're going to be in that world, then, you know, there's not much you're going to do about that.
Yeah, Ephesians 2:1, Luke, would be that passage. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul tells us. So I think that would be, they are dead spiritually, as Mike said. And that's what he would be referring to there, Mike.
Hope that helps.
Yes, and just to piggyback on one little thing from you said earlier, that about your high school and everything about coming every day and making a C and you'd be good to go. I was class 95, and I was told the same thing. Come every day and do nothing. Don't even bring pencil and paper.
Yeah.
Just come every day and fill a seat, and you'll get a C.
Yeah, I know. And they wonder about the dumbing down of America. See, and again, very quickly, and we want to get to Alberto here, but the school system as it has been right now is what to think. The old schooling back in the 50s was how to think. You could look at facts. You could come to your own conclusion. Now you're taught what to think. Evolution is true. Global warming is true. But never mind facts. Facts don't mean anything when you're taught what to think. But when you're taught how to think, you go, well, wait a minute. The rings on the sequoias show very wet years, very dry years. It shows that weather is cyclic. Ooh, that's interesting. And evolution, where are the transitory life forms, living and fossilized? There aren't any. See, how to think blows up a lot of this feeling-based junk on what to think. And again, until America gets back to how to think, we're going to continue to be duped by our school systems. And unfortunately, friends, the scholastic scores show it. Hope that helps, Luke. Let's go to Alberto. Alberto, we've only got about a minute or so. How can we help?
Yeah, well, the problem is, how come all these pastors claim to have the truth, but they all have contradictions about the scriptures, especially about faith alone and grace alone, but yet they all use these parables to prove the opposite?
John, your thoughts.
It's a good question, Alberto. I think you just go to the scriptures and you refer to it. I think on essential doctrines of the Christian faith, we have to be completely united. If they're not united on essential doctrines, then there is no unity. On non-essential, then there can be charity and we can work through things. But essential doctrines, there has to be unity, Mike. And if there isn't, then there will be division.
Yes.
And non-essentials, and, there's charity.
And like this, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's an essential, that we are only saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. There's only one way to God the Father. That's through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he reigns supreme, and we must come to him to have our sins forgiven. Hope that helps, Alberto. Hey, God bless you all. Have a good night. Thanks, John, for being on.
Copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.